Now, I got to tell you, when I looked over the graphic this week, Lori always puts it together and has a few recommendations. And so I look at them and do the final approval. And I got to admit, I did not catch the graphic this morning with the blue and the red. Please don't read anything into that, whether we're a red church or a blue church. That is purely just by accident the way that that lays out. Or it may fit what you think. I don't know. But this morning, as we look at Romans chapter 13, and obviously with what's going on in our country this week, I told you back in the summer, I wanted to avoid just sort of a culmination Sunday where we talk about get out the vote and, you know, how you need to vote and all those kinds of things. And since this is, I guess, maybe second or third presidential election since I've been your pastor, I decided to go about it a little bit different this year. And so you've noticed, and I've said this throughout the summer, we've been sprinkling kind of different parts of this message really throughout the summer. And while I don't want everything to hinge on what you hear in God's Word today, as far as a narrative on what's happening or whatnot, it's meant to be more of, I think, convictional. Now, we all understand what's happening this week. We're, whether we like it or not, are going to elect a new president this week. Now, we assume we'll find out this week, but to be honest, we really don't know. We don't know what the next even 10 days awaits this country. And we don't know how things are going to respond. We don't know what's going to happen Tuesday night. We don't know what's going to happen even before next Sunday. But there is something certain that we do know. That God will still be on his throne regardless of what happens Tuesday and Friday or next month. God remains the same. You know, it's a very volatile time in our country. In fact, there are many doctors now that are prescribing a new syndrome that people operate on in this time of year. Maybe you've seen it in the news. It's this form of election phobia. And people are suffering anxiety and going to get medications and treatments because they don't have any sense of control of what's happening, and they're losing their minds, so to say. But we as believers, go back to what I just said, we're comforted in the midst of chaos knowing that God is on his throne and he's sovereign. And let me just add this in before we get to the passage. The world is getting worse, okay? What we're seeing culturally, the battles over this election and the hysteria that's being created on both sides of the aisle about the other candidate, all of that should not shock us. Things are going to get worse before they get better. And when do they get better? When Jesus returns. Amen? And so we have to have that mindset in knowing that things will progressively get worse. Now, I'm not saying that we just give up and go to the mountains and wait for the return of Jesus. I think for many of us, we see the elections as an opportunity maybe to hold back a little bit of that decay in our culture and society and hold back. But eventually, Satan will have his way in this country, and the world as a whole will get off of its rails even more so than it appears, and we will know then that we're in our last days. And you know what we say then? Come, Jesus, come, right? Because we know that that's the only answer ultimately to what we're facing. Now, in Romans chapter 13 this morning, this is an unusual passage. I get it. A lot of people don't like to preach on this, so certainly not when we're talking about our country and things, because it seems to go against the very nature of what we believe should be happening right now, which is that we should be good, obedient citizens following the directives of our authorities and making sure that we're staying within the bounds of those expectations. What Paul begins to teach us here is some things that are useful for us during times like these. And all of it culminates back to the fact that Jesus has reminded us or taught us something all the way back in the Gospels that Paul is basically speaking of in a different way this morning. And that is, we need to make sure that we understand what our devotion to the government is, what our expectations are, but don't confuse those with the expectation of what God wants for us. What did he say? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Render to God what is God's. Now, I'm not telling you that we compartmentalize and we segregate out our political from our religious views. You know me. I think those kind of inform our political views. Where you are with God has a lot with the way that you see some of the things that I've just spoken of in the culture and what you'll see happening on Tuesday. But never forget that all of that should be influenced by your faith. Now, I want to call your attention to some. We're not going to jump back in there, but chapter 13, as you know, follows essentially chapter 12. Now, you've heard me say this before. Chapter 12, along with chapter 8, are probably the two most important chapters in all of the book of Romans, and arguably the two most important chapters that Paul will write of any of his works. And when we look at chapter 12, he's talking about living sacrifice. He's reminding us that we should be right with the Lord as we now begin to live our lives and do the things that God is expecting us to do. Then we jump down into chapter 13, verse 1, and he begins talking about authority and respecting authority. And then if you move past what our passage is today, which is just verses 1 to 7, then in verse 8, he picks up and he starts talking about God's love fulfills us. He's carrying us back to what he taught us in chapter 12. Don't lose your mind nor your faith in what you see happening in the world today or what might happen this next week. And so it becomes really a great lesson for you and I today. We'll read this, then we'll come back, and I'll give you four responses, four what we might call commitments that we as believers who are what we'll call Romans chapter 12 kind of believers, that is recognizing God, living as a sacrifice, understanding that none of this is about us, it's all about God. If we're a Romans 12 Christian, then there are four things or commitments that we ought to be committed to during what we see this week and beyond. Let me pray and then we'll jump right into this. Father, thank you this morning. Again, this is a touchy subject. There's great division in churches and even in our nation. And so I pray this morning that what happens as we look at this passage is that you deal with us on an individual level. That we wouldn't be worried about who's sitting in front of us and what they think about this or who may be behind us and their viewpoint of this. None of that matters. This is not a gotcha moment for us with people that we know or don't believe the same things with when it comes to politics. This is a moment for us to read this passage through the heart that you've given us and the salvation that we have as believers in understanding the redemption process. And so I beg this morning, Father, that you would help us to do some internal searching as we look at this. And if there are any here or watching this or listening to us that kind of, as we said facetiously, have fallen into that election phobia, that's a very real thing for some people. They're scared to death. They're letting anxiety and fear now begin to control them, and it's almost insufferable. If that's a believer, then they're guilty of what Paul and you are teaching us this morning. And that is, we've now begun to exchange true authority for man's authority. We're more concerned about the temporary and not the eternal. Now, God, if there's somebody here listening to this who's never met Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then my prayer this morning as we talk about true authority and what that means, that you would open their eyes to see that truth, that Jesus died on the cross for them so that they could be delivered from the fear and anxiety that grips so many today, regardless of what the root of that is, an election or just fears over what's happening in their life, medical decisions, whatever it may be. You don't intend for us, as we said last week, to be gripped by those things, to be controlled by those things. Now, God, as always, I pray, bless the reading of your word this morning. As we walk through these seven verses today, we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we'll start in verse 1, and he says this, "Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God." Now, I'm going to tell you, there is a whole sort of effort by certain individuals to erase that statement from Scripture. And at the same time, they're claiming to be believers and Bible-believing believers and are very passionate about that, but they don't like that verse. I didn't make that up. God says this through Paul. when we understand true authority, that authority is God. And though he puts humans in charge and control, ultimately it's him that we recognize as that authority. He goes on, verse 2. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of those authorities? Listen, we're going to say this a little bit later, but all of this discussion is about the right perspective. Seeing things the way God wants you to see them. Having the worldview where you hold to your values and the truths that you believe and those that you're passionate about, but not losing your mind in fear and anxiety of what might happen or what didn't happen. We must understand the right perspective here. Well, he goes on in the latter part of verse 3. Do what is right and they will honor you. Verse 4. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course, you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. We're talking about criminals here. We're not talking about earthly authorities have power over God's kingdom. I don't believe that's what Paul is mentioning here. He's talking about those who lie and steal and murder and cheat. The governing authorities will do God's work in that sense that they will hold them accountable. And we want that. But we also understand that God keeps us accountable for the spiritual things. But yet this has a spiritual quality to it. You and I have a system of ethics and values. Well, everybody should. It then dictates our worldview. But for you and I, the moment we become a believer, the base and the source of those ethics and morals and values get turned upside down. It's no longer what the culture says is right and wrong. It's now based as a believer on what God says is right and wrong. See? And now that begins to pour over, as we often say, into our worldview. We don't have a Christian worldview or an American worldview. We have what we should be calling a biblical worldview. And so when we look at the issues, to some degree, that's on the ballot, it should be clear for us what the Bible teaches us those things. If those things and our walk with God is influencing our worldview, then that then adds to action, doesn't it? And so it does have to become a spiritual thing. So what Paul is mentioning here, I think, is a message that goes across the spectrum. But for us as believers, it now begins to make sense that we are informed by God's word in our lives and understand the accountability that comes with that. Then he goes on in verse 5. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. That is, to be in the right way with the law. Now look at verse 6. Pay your taxes for the same reasons. For the government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. This is not just the government, but your car payments and your house payments and all of those kinds of things. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them. We hate doing that. But that's part of the world we live in. That's part of being a right citizen. If we're in violation of the law, then how can we, with a clear conscience, now begin to proclaim the truths of who God is and have that opportunity to share Jesus with them? Listen, if you're locked up in prison in the first century, you might be able to witness to a group of people in the prison, but you're losing the whole spectrum of the audience that God's put in your path. So again, understanding right perspective here. He goes on in the last part then of verse 6, or where I picked up. Yeah, verse 6, going into verse 7. They are serving God in what they do. Verse 7, give to everyone what you owe them. Pay taxes, government fees. We've already said this. Collect them and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Four things this morning, as we kind of walk through this, that I think become important in our response. It may be an action list, and certainly it would fit into that category. Maybe these are commitments this morning that we're making in a world of chaos, in a country that seems to be erupting on the vest of violence. These are the believers or Christians' response. Number one is this, and we know this through Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2 gives us a strong regard here. Paul, even in this passage, makes mention of this as well. But we need to, number one, pray for our leaders in our nation. Listen, that is not just giving lip service. Be careful here. That's not praying for our will to be done, but praying ultimately that God's will be done. Now, I get this question. What do we pray for, Keith? What specifically should I be praying for? Well, I think Matthew chapter 5 becomes an important kind of marker for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, as I gave you, gives us an important marker as we pray. But what we're asking for is that our governing authorities, these political figures, these elected officials are leading through what God wants them to be, that they fear the Lord, and they're leading in such a way that their faith, if they have it, and if not, we're praying that they come to know Jesus, but they're honoring the Lord through the fear that they have for God. I mean, that's scriptural. I think for me right now, I'm praying for peace in our country in addition to those things. I mean, I don't like the threat of violence and all of the things that now all of the warmongers are threatening us with this week. If their candidate doesn't win, then this is going to happen. And if that candidate doesn't win, this is going to happen. Listen, we got to rise above all of that and pray that God charts a course through this for us to be able to experience peace, even if some of those things come true. And there's chaos in the nations. Shouldn't be shocked by this, because God is already given us a pattern in Scripture. He's been preparing us for whatever may happen. But that doesn't absolve us from the dutiful commitment to pray. Praying for our leaders, even when we don't agree with them. Praying for our nation, even though we hate what's going on. Being on our knees praying. Listen, we're going to have an opportunity for you, and I hate to throw this as a cheap commercial here, but Tuesday, we're opening this room up. Now, we're going to kind of keep this for our family and those who are part of our family. So if you're hearing this, you fit into that category. We're not opening necessarily for public, okay? We're going to keep these doors unlocked and going out the office door, but not the other doors. But I'm encouraging you on Tuesday. The lights will be on for you to come in and pray sometime on Tuesday. And we're planning on keeping from 9 to 5. If we need to, we'll open it longer than that. I had even said on Wednesday night, come before you go vote and then come after you vote. But put to practice the prayer. And it's not a selfish prayer. It's not about what you want to happen. It's about what God wants to happen. And listen to me, your response to that. That you be what we're learning in Paul's writings in chapter 12, verse all of those, and then in chapter 13, verse 1 and down, and having the response that honors God, that we don't lose our sense of faith, even if our candidate doesn't win. Have an action-oriented prayer, heartfelt prayer, being on our knees praying. Now, you don't have to be here for that to happen. This is just a symbol of that. It's a place where you can come with others, perhaps. But we should be praying through this election. And praying as we move into next week, and whatever happens in the aftermath of that, we need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for this nation. Number two is this, and this is something that I think Paul kind of webs into this. It's kind of subtle, but you'll see it on the screen. We need to make sure that we're being the salt and the light. Now, this is something Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 as well. I've already made that reference. But when we think of salt, don't lose this in our modern languages. We don't use salt in the same way that they would have in ancient times. But just to be clear, salt is meant to preserve and season. So if you and I are being called to be the salt of the earth, that's a metaphor that now begins to symbolize our permanent commitment to God's truth, the loyalty to God's worldview, and the values that God's word gives us. That's what we should bring as concrete anchors into the world that we live in. Being that conscience of what God's word says. Being outspoken about those truths. And certainly that includes different issues that God has brought into our minds and our hearts that we need to speak truth with. So we've got to be the salt. But you also have to be the light. Don't lose this. You can't just be salt and not light. And you really don't need to be light without being the salt. The light is essentially this. It's a reminder that we are to illuminate the darkness. Why can we do that? Through the power of God and the salvation that God has brought. We're illuminating lies. We're illuminating the truths that we see, all in an effort. Listen, I'm going to say this. Don't make this as a cheap shot. But that is not meant to reflect the wishes of a particular political candidate. That is meant to reflect the glory of God. Amen? And I love this. And we're going to put this in just a moment. And I said this a couple of times. I might even said it from the pulpit already. But there is a former governing official who's a believer now that has written quite extensively, Chuck Colson. Now, let me be clear. He's not writing divine scripture, but I think it's his quote that surmises what I'm trying to say this morning, and that is simply this. You absolutely should love your country. We should love what God has given us in this country, the freedoms and liberty that we experience on a daily basis that others in other parts of the world do not have. But at the same time, make sure you love your Savior more. Man, I'm telling you, that has hit me this election season in such a way that, again, I'm not making it divine utterances, okay? But it does seem to put in words I can understand what the danger we're living in right now. Not just in the forces of evil coming in, but what's happening in some of our churches. Where we're just bent on being patriotic, and that's fine, and loving our country and making sure we do those things. But in some regards, we have forgotten our love for Jesus in that. We're more about promoting a political candidate than we are about our Savior. There, I said it. We've got to be the salt and the light. We got to make sure that we are being on mission in the world that God has brought us into, including an election that is very upheaval and has all kinds of chaos surrounding it. We cannot lose the mission that God has given us. That's what we mean by being the salt and the light. So these are two things. The third one is something we've already kind of mentioned, but I want to make sure that we write this down, and whatever you're going to do with this list, maybe you put it on the console of your automobile this week and you every morning pray through these things and commit to these things, whatever it is to remind yourself of this. But number three is this. We need to make sure that we keep the right perspective. No matter what fear-mongering comes, no matter what we see on Tuesday night, we keep the right perspective. What is that? God is on His throne. He is sovereign. No matter what happens, that's not going to change, ever. Doesn't matter who the Republican candidate gets elected or the Democratic candidate gets elected. It doesn't matter. God is still sovereign and on His throne, and none of that will throw off His plan. He's got a plan. He's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for me. And making sure that on Wednesday, if we do begin to determine who's winning, I don't know that that's going to happen. They're telling us all kinds of confusing things in that regard. But when we wake up, when we know, we now have our eyes focused on Him. Whether we're doing a victory dance or a mourning dance, we're claiming victory in God because we know He's now beginning to show what work He has for us ahead. Some of us have experienced that in some regard these last 4 years. In understanding, God's beginning to plot things out. We understand who the enemy is. We understand the battle that needs to be fought. But we also understand there are certain things that are left up to God, not us. Keeping the right perspective. Again, that quote from Colson comes to mind. Love your country, but love God more. Love Jesus more. Be committed to being the salt and the light. What did I say earlier? Salt is that conscience. It's that statement of truth. The light is the illumination of the truth. That's the evangelism end of that. Making sure that we're winning people to Jesus and understanding that whatever has happened makes no difference in the charge to the church to carry the gospel into the lost world, even those that we don't agree with. Number four, lastly, is this. So we've said four commitments. Pray for our leaders. Be salt and light in our world. Keep the right perspective. Number four is this. Remember, God is still God. That's kind of one of my mottos. I say it a lot. I realize it. And that's just a reminder to me as an individual person who struggles every day to keep God in that place. But often we just need to pause and remember God is still God. What does that mean? He's still on His throne. He's still God. Whether you don't like the other candidate or like yours better, it doesn't matter. God still has a plan for them to come to know Jesus. And maybe God uses you and your neighbor that puts the sign in the yard that you just despise. And maybe the enemy's using that as a distraction to keep you from being the salt and the light. Keeping your mind focused and understanding that right perspective, but also reminding yourselves that God is still God and He still has a purpose and a plan for me. Listen, this is, as I've said, one of those difficult passages. It can be hard. And it's probably not that popular of a passage on a Sunday before an election like this. But be that as it may, there are some commitments and truths that I want to make sure that you understand from God's perspective. Let's pray. God, thank you this morning for, again, your word. And sometimes even when it's difficult and it doesn't go along with what we always like, it's still illuminating truth in our lives, as we say. And as we seek to be the salt and the light, as we seek to be the messengers and the tools and the instruments and all of the different ways that we understand that to mean prayer and sharing our faith and living out a life that is honoring to you, being faithful in those things. All of those things are included in that. But God, help us to keep our focus on you, to be reminded of the right perspective, to see that you are still sovereign and on your throne regardless of what happens in an election. And that we love you, Father, more than we love anything else. So maybe this morning this is part of what you're trying to teach me, teach others. That we shouldn't lose our sense of placement in your kingdom. That you've brought us into this world for such a time as this to be what we've listed today, to do those things. But also, more than anything else, to honor and glorify you in all that we do. So God, bless us, guide us in that. I pray for that person who may have never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Again, this message this morning may be strange to them, but maybe you're using it through the work of your Holy Spirit to call them to salvation. They're ready this morning to make that decision. And so I want to invite them to come down. We'll put them with somebody that can share in more detail what that looks like. If they're at home watching or listening to this, then encourage them to reach out to our church. Or to call somebody that they know is a believer and share with them that they're ready to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, whatever decisions need to be made this morning, we give this time to you. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?